Colossians chapter 3. Turn your iPad on. Turn on your cell phone. Whatever your Bible's on, I don't care. Okay? Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. I want you to think back to the time that you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Go back to that time, whether it was in your room, whether it was in camp, whether it was in vacation Bible school, and go back to that time and think about what you did. You placed your faith in Him. You asked Him to come into your life. Should have been, and for most of us it was at the time, should have been the greatest event that ever took place in your life, correct? Should be, okay? And whether you know it or not, at that moment whether you're a child or an adult or a teenager, at that moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life should have started to change. Now, more than just saying, I'm going to heaven when I'm dying, because, you know, let's just face it, a lot of people, when they prayed that prayer, they didn't want to go to hell, they wanted to go to heaven. But that decision, if you're looking at what the Bible teaches, that decision that you made at whatever age you made, according to the Scripture, is the beginning of new life. In other words, whether you were 5, 6, 26, 30, 80, 90, whatever age you were when you believed in Him for salvation, the Scriptures would teach, that is when your life should have begin to change. And the Scripture says that you have new life. You are made alive. You were dead in sin, but He gave you new life. He nailed your sins to the cross. It began at salvation. 2 Corinthians says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It means a brand new being. So, really and truly, Bill Ashburn got a second start when he was in the fourth grade. The only problem was Bill Ashburn didn't know that he was supposed to get rid of the old and have the new come. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. In other words, salvation is the beginning of change. And all my old ways should have been going to the back burner. And the new life that I have in Christ should have started. And I find that missing in a lot of places today. You know, preachers want to get you in there and they want to get you crying. They want to get you emotional. They want to baptize you because that's the only thing we count, you know, right? And so we put a lot of pressure and you know, a lot of times people are like, new life? I'm supposed to have a new life? I didn't know that. I just didn't want to go to hell. But the truth is, the Scripture teaches that new life begins at salvation. Now, in the book of Colossians, Paul is using his typical letter writing formula. Here's the way the epistles are written according to Paul. The first part is theology. Chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians is theology. And remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how our sins, our debt had been forgiven. They had been nailed to the cross. That's theology. But in chapter 3, it goes from theology to living. As a matter of fact, he says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. That's a huge transition that you just don't sometimes see when you read that. It literally means, okay, we've talked about Jesus, but since then, you've been raised from the dead, you're a new creation, you're a new person. And so, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, you have a huge shift. Because from here on out, he's going to talk about what it means to live for him. That you're a new creation, you have new life, and because you have new life, it should lead to a new way of living. And that's where chapter 3 comes in. And it's kind of easier to preach, to be quite honest. It's easier and harder because I'm going to have to say some tough things this morning. But the goal of salvation is to change now. And life becomes better when we do that. So new life begins at salvation. So let's look at verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 11. There's a lot here, but let's try to get it into our hearts that comes out in the way we live. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Here's the first thing. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. And your life is now, remember the little illustration, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And then he gets to the practical part. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things. Listen to this list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. And here's the part I love, but Christ is all and is in all. Whew. Pray for me. Now, you first of all always got to remember when I speak truth to you, I'm doing it from a heart of love. I'm not one of those people trying, I don't go around thinking what you did all last week and try to bring it up and preach on it like I'm preaching to you. You understand, Scripture preaches to me before I preach it to you. Okay? But this is good stuff. Because in it, God is trying to show us this new life. And this new life that he has for you is better than the old life you're trying to live in your own power and strength. You've got to believe that. So the first thing I want you to see is found in verses 1 through 4. And it's this. New life begins in your heart and mind. New life, it doesn't begin with the way you start acting. Because here's the truth. And you start, until you start believing, until you start setting your heart, what is the heart? In the scripture, that's your inner being. That's your personality. That is your decision-making tool that you have. He says, until you set your heart on the things above. And what is above? He says, until you set your heart on Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. In other words, until you have as your goal, your focus, Jesus Christ, change ain't going to happen. I don't care how many little prayers you save. I don't care how many times we baptize you. Until you set your heart on Christ, who is on the right hand of the Father. It's a picture of power of the Lord. Until your mind is centered on Him, until you center your heart, that is in the present imperative. In other words, it's a command. You are to center your whole being upon Jesus Christ. You are to try to live your life for Jesus Christ. That's what it means to set your heart on Jesus Christ, who is the right hand of the Father. It means that you are focused on Him. And then he says it's similar, it's not the same. He says, and it's present tense, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And he's not talking about you walk around with your head in heaven. He's talking about for us to truly change, for us to truly experience the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. It begins in our heart and it goes to our brain, and change will not happen till we change the way you think. And he begins with this change emphasis. He says, listen, you need to put your focus. Listen, if you were in Ukraine right now, if you were in the capital city, if you were in one of those bomb shelters, you wouldn't be thinking about the now. You would have to be thinking in your heart of hearts, what if, right? Can you imagine? I go to bed every night upset, thinking about those poor families, those children like my grandchildren, those young families who are in a bomb shelter praying that they make it. And when you're in a bomb shelter and when you're in a situation, you sometimes have to think about the future. See, the only difference between them and you is you don't realize you could die as soon as you walk out the door. They understand they could. And so the beginning of change begins in my heart. It begins in my personality. It's when Bill Ashburn says, Lord, I got to get this right. Because you will never act right till you get this right. And the only way you get this right is to focus in on who Jesus Christ is. And if you keep your mind on the spiritual things. We have to understand that change begins on what we dwell on, what we think about. That word, set your minds on things above, is the same word that is in Philippians 4:8, where it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I can tell you right now, the best thing for a new life for you is to change the way you think. Quit watching so much news. I don't care which news channel you go to, it's the worst thing in the world for your mind. I every day wake up, check the news, and then click it off and check God. Or vice versa, actually, I do vice versa. I mean, every morning I wake up to see if Ukraine is still free. Isn't that terrible? And just pray, God, please give them, do a miracle. I can't even begin to tell you my prayer life. Sometimes it's for God to take out Putin. Sometimes it's for God to convert Putin. Sometimes it's just God. Sometimes it's God, I don't know what to say anymore. But your life is never going to change. You're never going to have the new life till you change the way you think. Till you change what your heart's set on. Romans 12:2 tells us that. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's up here, people. You will only not want to miss church when church means something to you up here. You will only read your Bible and enjoy reading it when it changes up here and you say, hey, that's how God speaks to me. So what we see here is we're going from theological to Paul saying, okay, guys, listen, you've been raised with Christ. You've been forgiven. Therefore, set your heart on the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Change your focus. And that doesn't matter if you're a teenager or an adult or a kid. Because I guarantee you, every one of you, if you were in a crisis, regardless of your age, if you were looking at life and death, That would determine what you think about. Set your hearts set. You say, Bill, why? Well, you want peace? You want joy? You want hope? You better set it on Him. It begins there. And look at verse 3, though. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ. You know, when you start to struggle this week, maybe you're struggling with your salvation. Maybe you're struggling with life in general in the future. Here's the thing you can do. When you start to get real anxious, just hold your hand out and say, this is Jesus. This is Bill. I'm covered. I'm safe. I'm secure in Christ. Doesn't matter what Putin does. Doesn't matter what your boss does. Doesn't matter what anybody does. When you're in Christ, you're safe. You'll be okay. He says, you've died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's present tense. You died. That's past tense. When you accepted Christ, you died. Present tense, you're hidden. If you truly know Him, if you don't know Him, it's like this. Your thumb's out and you're going to take all the blows. So it's past tense, it's present tense, and then in verse 4 he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So he says, in the future, when He comes back, we're going to appear with Him in glory. So He's got it covered, past, present, future. And you better know that in your head, okay? And then He goes from that to the tough part. But it's important. He says in verse 5, put to death means kill. It literally means in the Greek here to take off your clothes. Okay? He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Take off your dead man clothes. This is free. Did you know you can buy your clothes at the funeral home? Big funeral homes. I don't know about here in Mount Ida. If you don't want to dress your loved one, you can shop there. I actually looked and Walmart has a section for that. It's kind of creepy, isn't it? I was listening to one preacher talk and he was talking about when he was at seminary, a guy came to their class and said, hey guys, because you know when you're in seminary, you're just poor. And he said, hey guys, I got this place where we can buy suits for real cheap. And of course, you got to have at least one, you know, if you're a pastor. And he said, okay, great. He goes, well, it's the funeral home and it's the suits they have left over. And you know, he thought that's kind of creepy. And then he said, how much are they? That's what a seminary student would say. You know, you get a good deal on a suit. How many of you have ever watched any of the episodes of The Office? I'm not an Office person, but anybody, raise them high. Go ahead and get it out there. All those sinners. Do you remember the tuxedo scene with Dwight? Dwight's just crazy. Everybody remember the tuxedo scene with Dwight? And he came walking into the office in his tux, and you know, he's a little weird. He said, Dwight, you're looking good this morning or afternoon. And he's got the tux on. He's kind of showing it off. He's, yeah. It was the tux my grandfather wore in his funeral. And of course, everybody started looking at him like, oh no, that's, you know, tux came from granddad. That doesn't sound right, does it? Doesn't sound right, does it? Would you wear clothes that dead people had worn? Well, here's what Paul's trying to paint a picture. If we're made alive, why do we dress with dead man clothes? What's the first one? Sexual immorality. sexual immorality. What does that mean? Well, it's where we get the word pornea, which means pornography. And it's a very general word that covers all the sexual immorality. That one word would cover pornography, it would cover adultery, homosexual, prostitution, premarital. It would cover all of them. It was a catch-all phrase, and he says, get rid of sexual immorality. He says, it doesn't look good on you. It doesn't look good on you. We live in an incredibly sexual world. And this is the hardest part for me to even talk about. Because I have a very narrow step, because I don't want to misstep. But here's what I'm going to try to say it. I'm going to try to say it right here. Sex is a wonderful gift from God, intended for marriage between a man and a woman. That's the biblical view of it. And you say, well, that ain't right. That ain't fair. Here's all I can tell you. I trust God's perfect plan for my life. And if he says get rid of sexual immorality, I need to get rid of sexual immorality. You say, Bill, well, everybody else is not. I can't address everybody else. I would tell you, teenagers, it is something to look forward to. It is the greatest gift to a marriage. I would tell you all that, stay positive, but save it and share it with the one you're committed to in a marriage. Now, you say, Bill, most people live together today. Now they do. Christians do. I'm not against it. I'm against that, but I'm not against you. Here's what I would say. I would say this. A lot of times the reason we get so against it is because we feel like failures to begin with. Let me give you several examples. Back during the Pure Love Waits time, you know, people would make these conditions, say, Lord, I promise to stay pure till I get married, and then they mess up. And once you mess up, well, you've messed up, so you just give up. A lot of kids walking around. Here's what I'd say. Nope, you start over. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. But I see a lot of guilty kids running around thinking, well, I messed up, I'm second class, I'm no good, blah, 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 blah. No, sir. It's a great gift. Here, I'll tell you another thing. Well, I've been divorced, so I've been married. I've really screwed up. No, sir. You date, you stay pure. You look at me like, Bill, that's old fashioned. I don't care. I just know it's the best thing for you according to God's word. It doesn't look good on me. Impurity, it's a word that means moral uncleanliness. It has to do with your mind. Have you ever met someone who was just... Listen, I've been on a couple work sites in my life, and I was like, oh my goodness. I never knew people thought like that and talked like that. Impurity, get rid of it. Didn't look good on that new life. Doesn't look good. Lust, uncontrolled passion. Doesn't look good on that new life. Doesn't look good. Evil desires, greed, wanting more and more and more. All of these five have to do with sexuality. It's just basically saying, get rid of all that stuff the world's trying to tell you is okay. Let God tell you what is your right way and wrong way. And I would say this, if you've blown it, I love you more than anything in the world. Get up and fight for purity in your life after you've blown it. There's no second-class Christians. There's no people that are... No, you either believe God forgives you and gives you a new life, a new chance, or you don't. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm just having to be blunt. And I never look at you and go, well, you're a failure. That's just not the way it happens. But I will tell you this. It's a wonderful gift. It's idolatry because you know what all sexual immorality is? It says this, I'm the most important thing. That's how it robs us. And it becomes between us. And he says in there, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. But it's not just that. He goes on to say in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. He says, listen, guys, remember, this is in Colossae. It is a pagan city. The gospel just started there. They weren't raised in good Christian homes. Everybody was doing it because everybody was lost. And all of a sudden, they start getting saved. And Paul says, hey, listen, guys, it's okay. You used to be that way, past tense. But you're forgiven now, new tense. Now, present, future. You used to walk in these ways and in the life. Listen, there's no perfect people in this room. We just differ on which sins we've done, right? They're all wrong. Having a cruddy marriage is wrong. Boy, y'all are quiet. Y'all give me the look. I don't know if it's going to be a stoning after church or what. But, you know, you used to live this way. That means you don't have to live that way now. You're free. Verse 8 says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. So all those who've messed up sexually, you can rest for a second. This gets everybody else. What does he say next? Anger. He says, but now you must rid yourselves of anger. Have you ever met someone who's angry? It's literally a word in the Greek that means there's a little fire of anger in the heart. It's always there. An angry person is never really a truly happy person. They're just angry. You ever met someone like that? They're just angry. It's simmering. He says, get rid of it. It doesn't look good on your new life. He says, get rid of anger. Get rid of rage. You know what rage is? I have two ways of seeing rage. Rage is either a time bomb waiting to go off or a machine gun that goes off. In other words, you're sitting there talking to someone and they've got, it's deeper than just anger simmering. They're a time bomb and all of a sudden you're talking to them and they were normal and the next thing you know they're like, they blow up on you. You ever had that happen? Or it's a machine gun. It's like, I mean, man, I can tell you, I got stories. People pray that I don't write a book when I die because, man, I've been machine gunned. I've been blown up. I'm sitting there talking and going, oh my goodness, did the devil just enter? Because this person who's been so kind and they're blowing up in front of me or machine gunning me down. And if you have a problem with temper and anger and all that, it doesn't look good on a new life. Get rid of it. Put it to death. Then he talks about malice. Get rid of malice. You know what malice is? Malice is when in your heart you want to harm another person. Physically or with words. Have you ever known that person that just has it for you? They won't be happy till you suffer. And sometimes they're in church. He says, get rid of that malice. It doesn't look good on you. It doesn't look good on a person who's died to self and has Jesus rising them up. Get rid of that malice. Get rid of slander. Destroying another person's good reputation by lies, gossip, spreading of rumors. It's speaking evil against your fellow man or woman. Get rid of it. Man, nothing damages the body of Christ more than when the body talks about other parts. Doesn't look good on you. And then he says, get rid of filthy speech, filthy language. The commentators in the Greek struggle with this word because it could mean crude talking. Just don't talk crude. You know, you don't have to, men use off-color things about sex to be funny. It makes me uncomfortable sometimes. Like, ugh. But that word doesn't just mean that. It can be just me letting you have it, tearing you up with my mouth. He says, get rid of that. Doesn't look good on you. Get rid of that filthy, abusive speech. Get rid of that slander. Get rid of that anger. Get rid of that rage. Get rid of that malice. Get rid of all that stuff. And then he goes to the next one. He says, quit lying. Do not lie to each other. And it's written in a tense that means they're lying to each other. Quit lying to each other. If I ask you how you're doing and you're having a bad day, just say it. It's okay. I have bad days. Don't lie to me. Don't come up to me and tell me you love my sermon when you hated it. I mean, seriously. Just don't say anything. Keep your opinion to yourself, but you know. Stop lying. Doesn't look good on you. Lying destroys trust. You start lying, nobody's going to trust you in any relationship. He says, do not lie to one another since you have taken off your old self. That's the way you used to be. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self that is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. I love it because that being renewed is in the passive tense. You get renewed not by you, but God renewing you. And the thing is, you have this new life. Live it. Live it. And then he says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Republican, Democrat, or independent. Oh, that's not in there, but it should be. See, some of y'all think only Republicans are going to heaven. I have news for you. He says, but Christ is in all, and no, but Christ is all and is in all. Here's the thing I know. The thing that makes us one is Him. Doesn't matter what race you are. We're too lily white in Mount Ida. It makes me mad sometimes. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Does it matter whether you're a Jew, Gentile? It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter whether you've been slave or free, male or female, rich or poor. Here's the thing you need to understand. At the cross, we're all one. We're all equal. But Christ is all. And in, not Southern Baptist, not Methodist, not Presbyterian. No, listen. It's Jesus. Everyone is equal at the cross. Everyone is one in Christ. So, I'm just saying this. If you accepted Christ, you're a new person. What stuff do you need to take off? Are you wearing the funeral home clothes or are you wearing what Christ wants to give you? Get rid of it. Your life will be better and everybody else's will too. So, that's all I got. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you're a God of grace and you're a God of love. And Lord, there's no perfect people in this room. There's only people that make good decisions and bad decisions, life-changing decisions, and those who choose not to. As a Christ follower, we need to make sure we're not wearing funeral clothes around because it just doesn't look good on us. We need to take them off, get rid of it. Whether it's sins of the mouth or sins of the body, it doesn't matter. And Father, help us to understand that when we do that, when we get rid of that old stuff, the old clothing, life is so much better. Marriage is better. Dating is better. Life is better when we live the new life that you want to give us. So my challenge is that we would all want that new life that's found in Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.